And we'll begin our reading, and I'll probably just start reading in verse number one, and really not going to get into it until around verse number 13. But how many of you know this? The Bible's all good.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So you can't go wrong in reading it, right? Especially in the church house. Probably needs to be read more in the church house. All right. Let's get a reading and start in verse number one. The Bible says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." That's very important. Has everybody got that? Now, we ain't going to preach that tonight, but it's a very important piece of information that is sometimes missed, is that Judas had promised to betray him, but he did it and was going to do it in the absence of the multitude. This is why Gethsemane was a chosen place, because the people were feared. They feared the people. And so the chief priests feared taking him in a crowd. And so with that being said, Judas decided that he would betray him. And of course, you noticed in the Bible says that Satan entered into him. And this is one of the beliefs, and I'm personally of the same belief that Judas Iscariot may very well be the Antichrist, all right? We'll move right on to verse number 7. Now, the Bible says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us a Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.' And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." I want you to understand before we get into this thing tonight that this happened, this Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples happened on the Passover. How many of you know this, that God is a God of order?
Amen.
There's nothing that he does that's out of order. There's nothing that he does that doesn't have a meaning. There's nothing in the Bible that's there that's just there flippantly and doesn't have a meaning behind it. So over and over again, as we've read this, you've heard the term Passover, have you not? All right, so it is a reference back to Exodus chapter number 12. For the children of Israel, for the Jews, the Passover was very important. It signified their exodus, if you will, from Egypt. They were in bondage. Pharaoh had the rule over them. And that night, God told them to prepare a meal. And they were to take a lamb, and they were to kill that lamb, and they were to take the blood of that lamb, and they were to apply it to the door. And the Bible says that God told them that in that night that he would pass through all of Egypt, and that he would smite the firstborn of all of Egypt. But he said he's given them a token, the blood, as a token. And he said this, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so he told them back in Exodus chapter number 12 that they were to keep this Passover forever. In other words, they were to remember their deliverance from bondage forever, all right? Now, Jesus comes on this same night, on this same Passover, and Jesus comes, and in verse number 14, the Bible says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, once again, they weren't ready for this. Even Simon Peter wasn't ready for this. Simon Peter said, "I'll go to the death with you." But he did not have a full understanding of what Jesus was fixing to do in the next few hours. Jesus had come not only as their Savior, not only as their Redeemer, not only as their Messiah, but Jesus had come as the Passover Lamb. He had come to die. The blood that he would shed would cause the wrath of God to pass over those who applied it. And so Jesus is now eating with his disciples. He has now come together to eat with his disciples. I got blood on the page. How about that? That's pretty good. Not the right blood. It needs to be his. But anyhow, I'm going to move on. But he said unto them in verse number 15, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And this is going to take place in Revelation chapter number 19, when what we call the marriage supper of, once again, the Lamb. All right? And so this fulfillment that he's talking about right here is going to take place, but it'll be in Revelation chapter number 19, I believe somewhere around verse number 19. But the Bible tells us in verse number 17, "And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Verse number 19, "And he took bread, and gave thanks, and break it, and said, and gave or break it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you." As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to say, as I've already said, I want you to understand that God is a God of order. And he does something here that many miss, some don't, but many miss. He goes back to the Passover. You have to understand that he is giving a new covenant. And to give the new covenant means that he fulfills the old covenant. It means that he fulfills the old covenant. And so Jesus goes back to Exodus chapter number 12. Now, we're not going to do that tonight because I don't want to take up too much time. I want to get right into this thing because you know how long it takes to do all of this towards the end. But I do want you to understand, I'm going to give you 3 points, and I want to show you how Jesus was working this thing out. We look at, first off, the depiction of supper. What does it mean? Jesus is showing us the Passover. Jesus is taking us back. He's taking us and he's participating and doing this at the Passover. So it is a reminder to the Jews. It is a reminder to the disciples. It is a reminder for you and I, the Bible reader, to go back to where it all began, which we would have to go back to Exodus chapter number 12 if you want to write that down in your Bible. And in Exodus chapter number 12, they were to take a lamb. They were to take that lamb and they were to watch that lamb for 4 days, and then they were to kill that lamb in the evening, and they were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to apply it to the doorpost. And then that night, the destroyer would come. The Bible says, God said, I will pass through. And the Bible tells us that he would bring a plague that would destroy those that did not have the blood on the doorpost. It later says in Exodus chapter number 12 that the destroyer would come through. My buddy, he tells me all the time, he says, I think God walked Satan through on a leash. That's what he tells me. The destroyer came and walked through all of Egypt. But we're reminded of the bondage that they were under, the children of Israel, the Hebrews. But we're also reminded of the wrath of God, because God said that on that night he would pass through and he would bring judgment. And he would bring judgment to all of those that were not under the blood. He would bring judgment to everyone whom the blood had not been applied to the doorpost. And so we see and we reminded the depiction of this supper of a Passover lamb, a time of bondage, and the wrath of God that would pass through, and the Passover meal that was prepared. If you remember, I said that they had to prepare a meal for this out of that lamb. They had to partake of that meal. They had to eat of that meal. And it would be done the night before, all right, the day before the judgment of God would pass through the land. And so this Passover meal, once again, God, Jesus is taking them back to a time and reminding them of a night long ago where God delivered his people from bondage. It would be done on that night. Is everybody with me? You might not be getting all of this, but here's how it works. Jesus has a meal with them. It is the Passover meal. But that night, Jesus would be taken. That next day, Jesus would be killed in the evening. That next day, deliverance would once again be given to the children of Israel, and they would be set free from bondage. They would be set free from Pharaoh, who, by the way, in Scripture, is a typology of Satan. This bondage, Egypt, is a typology of sin. And so this deliverance that the children of Israel, they experienced, you and I get to experience through Jesus Christ, through his broken body on a cross, our Passover lamb, through his blood that was shed for you and I. And when you and I apply that blood to our lives, when God's judgment, God's wrath comes at the end of this time, at the end of this world, he will pass over you and I. Amen. So God here, Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh is telling them, by the way, he's instituting a new covenant, and no man, no mere man can institute a new covenant between man and God. Amen. It was only by God himself that a new covenant could be instituted. So when Jesus said, this is a new testament, or this is a new covenant in my blood, he was declaring exactly who he was. He was leaving no doubt that he was God. Amen. So we see the depiction of the supper. Not only do we see the depiction of the supper, but we notice the declaration of the Savior. We notice the declaration of the Savior. It was a time, the Bible says, of unleavened bread. How many of you got that? Verse number 1, we read, it says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And so here, when Jesus, the declaration of the Savior, he looks at the elements. We're going to look at the elements tonight. It was the bread. This bread was to be unleavened. By the way, this was an unleavened feast, which means that the fruit of the vine would not have been an alcoholic beverage. Amen. Is everybody all right? I know it messes up a lot of theology. It messes up a lot of people, messes up a lot of Catholics. But I need everybody to hear me right now. The Feast of the Unleavened, they did not have any leaven whatsoever. They would have had to have leaven in the wine for it to be an alcohol-based. And so with that being said, Jesus refers to it over and over as the fruit of the vine, not the wine. Is everybody all right? So he takes us to the elements. I need you to understand this about the elements, the unleavened, any leaven. The Bible refers to leaven, and it implies that leaven is a typology, once again, of sin. So this unleavened, as we look at Jesus saying, this bread is my body. Jesus is saying, this bread is my body without sin. Does everybody see that? Does everybody understand that? This blood, or this fruit of the vine, is my blood, once again, without sin. See, this wasn't just anything. This wasn't just for us, for you and I, to say that our body would be this bread. We would be lying. Yeah, I need somebody to help me right here. There's a lot of yeast in ours. There's a lot of leaven in ours. There's a lot of sin in ours. But this Jesus is declaring that he is without sin. He is able to offer himself as a sacrifice. As I was talking about in college last night, we don't truly understand this. I don't think we get a grasp of this, but it wasn't just a man that God sent to die for you and I. God himself came to this earth and lived a sinless, holy life to die for you and I. That is why his blood is acceptable. That is why his blood stays the wrath of God. That is why his blood was an acceptable sacrifice, an acceptable offering in the tabernacle made in heaven. Is everybody with me? This is the declaration of the Savior. He's saying a lot here that ain't being written down. He's letting us know a lot that John isn't writing down. He's letting us know that he is sinless. He is without sin. He is our Passover lamb. This is the declaration of the Savior. We see the elements. We see the explanation that was given. He said, this bread, you're to take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Now, I wanted to go to John chapter number 6, and I wish that I had time to get all of this out, and I really don't. But Jesus told the disciples all the way back in John chapter number 6 that he was the bread. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, God gave you. He said, Moses did not give you manna. He said, God the Father, my Father, gave you manna from heaven. He gave you bread from heaven. And he said, I am the bread of life. I am that bread from heaven. Just as God gave Moses and the children of Israel manna from heaven, God has given you me. Is everybody all right? Then he told them this. He told them that those that ate of his body would live forever. Now the disciples, and not the 12, but many of the disciples and the Jewish leaders of the time and the Jewish religious leaders of the time, they twisted it and they made it into some form of cannibalism when he was being very symbolic about the manna from heaven and himself being from heaven. But the thought is this, that it is only for those who take of the bread. Amen. Is everybody with me? Amen. Jesus says, take and eat. In other words, you're not forced to eat. Amen. In other words, you don't do it outside of your will. That's right. You are to take and to eat. The declaration of the Savior, he's preaching to us. He's teaching us some things. He's teaching us that he is that bread and that his body would soon be broken for them. And then he tells them to take of the cup and to drink of the cup. And he said, this is my blood. Which would have been, for somebody that is thinking of this in a physical sense, it would turn their head. But Jesus, once again, was not talking in a physical sense. Now, preacher, why are you saying all of this? Because the Roman Catholic Church would have you to believe that when you partake of this, you're eating the body of Christ and you are drinking his blood. But we're not. Is everybody all right? This is some kind of little wafer that tastes like it's bad. And this is some kind of Welch's grape juice, which is good. Amen. And I don't know why we don't get bigger cups of that. I need somebody to say amen. But anyhow, this has nothing to do with what the elements are. It has everything to do with what they represent. They represent his body broken for us on that cross. It represents his blood shed for us on that cross. As we do this tonight and as we participate in this tonight, it's not just something so we can put another notch on our belt. It's something that we look back to as the children of Israel looks back to the Passover. Years, thousands of years, they kept going back to when they were delivered from Egypt. You and I look back 2,000 years ago, when our Passover lamb hung on a cross, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. We look back to that time when he redeemed man. When he saved us. And then we see the establishment of a new covenant. This old covenant, God said, if you will, I will.
That's right.
This new covenant, it says, because he did, I will. I need somebody to help me right here. I don't think you fully understand this. This is an unconditional covenant. In the old covenant, Israel had to perform the law, and by performing the law, they gained God's acceptance. But in this new covenant, by the Passover lamb fulfilling the law, God extends his blessings to us. Not for our sake, but for his sake. Not because of what you did, but because of what he did. Is everybody with me? This is the new covenant. God said that he would be their God and they will be his people. In other words, it's about a relationship now. It's not about a set of rules like it was in the old covenant. Now it is about a relationship. And the only way that you and I can have that relationship is through Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it like this: ye who are in Christ. In other words, when God looks at you, he better see the blood. He better see his son. Because if he sees you, then judgment will come.
Amen.
Everybody all right?
Yep.
I love the typology, and I'd love to take you back into the Old Testament as we look at the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says that there was a mercy seat that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It was separate from the Ark of the Covenant. And on that mercy seat, the blood was to be applied. The blood was to be placed. And when God, there was two angels that sat just like this on that mercy seat, and they looked down on that offering, that blood offering. There was a time in the Old Testament where they were transporting the ark, and they looked inside the ark. When they removed the mercy seat, they removed the covering. They removed, listen to me, the blood. When they removed the blood, the Bible says they looked in and they died. Because when God looks on his law without the atonement of sin, without the blood, there is no passing over. Judgment, the wrath of God comes. Is everybody with me tonight? This is what I'm trying to help you out with. I'm trying to tell you tonight. if you are not saved. You can participate in this all you want to. You can pray all you want to. You can come to church all you want to. You can get baptized as many times as you want to. You can attend Sunday school and small groups all you want to. You can post Bible verses on every social media app all you want to. But if you're not saved, the wrath of God will abide on you. Say, preacher, that's not fair. How's that not fair? God gave His only begotten Son to die in your place. You want to talk about unfair? That's unfair.
Amen.
And He died a cruel death on your behalf. He hung on a cross that was made for you. He hung on a cross that you and I deserved. And He endured the wrath of God for our sake. So that you and I might be called the sons of God.
Amen.
If there was anything unfair, it took place 2,000 years ago on Calvary.
Amen.
Tonight, God requires nothing of you.
Amen.
Doesn't cost you a dime to get saved.
That's right.
Salvation has been paid.
Amen.
The debt has been paid. Tonight, have you placed your faith, your trust in that Passover lamb and what He did for us? We see the depiction of the supper. We see the declaration of the Savior. But lastly, we see the duty of the saints. I want you to take your Bibles and look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'm not going to preach all of this. We're not going to teach all of this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the church at Corinth, man, what a disaster at times. The church at Corinth, they had added to the Lord's Supper. They had decided that they were going to do some things when they observed the Lord's Supper. They had what they would call an agape feast, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but you can imagine a love feast, what all would have been involved and what would have taken place. But they were doing this as they were observing the Lord's Supper. And because they were doing this and they were doing it flippantly, Paul says that there was many of them that slept. And Paul wasn't talking about the good kind of sleep. He was basically telling them that many of them were suffering and dying because of the way that they were observing the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
I have people all the time, well, we have Lord's Supper when our old church, we had it every Sunday. That's a dangerous thing to do.
Amen.
Because when we become familiar with something, we lose reverence for it. I'm reminded of the Ark of the Covenant being moved back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says the oxen stumbled and one put his hand up against the Ark to steady it. He had good intentions. He didn't want it to fall. He didn't want it to break in pieces. But because he touched the Ark and no man was to touch the Ark, God killed him. What you may not know unless you study was that ark had been sitting in his house. That ark had been placed in his house. And every day he got up and he seen that ark. For years that ark was there. He'd gotten real familiar hanging around the ark. And so he thought nothing of it when the oxen stumbled and he grabbed a hold of it to steady it. See, it gets real dangerous when we get so familiar with things.
Amen.
Accidents happen.
Amen.
I told you I worked at a chemical plant. And we had to work with the same equipment every single day. And many of you, if you work at a paper mill or wherever you work, you understand what I'm saying right here. You can work with a piece of equipment so often that you feel like it's just a part of you. And before you know it, you start losing respect for it. You start losing regard for it.
Amen.
I remember I worked at the cabinet shop. And man, we did some crazy stuff. Is everybody all right? I would take a saw, and man, if there was a guard on the saw, it was gone, all right? I don't even have a guard anywhere at the house on my saws, which is a dangerous thing now because I'm telling you, I use them all the time, whatever. But man, we'd take them things off, and we'd have to trim a piece of wood, and man, I'd have to get in there. I'd take it by my hand and just work it into a saw blade, you know? And I've done it for years, and the guys around the shop, they did it. And I remember one of the guys, we had a young guy that was working in the countertops, and he was in there in the top shop's what we called it. And he was in there in the top shop, and man, they'd be running that thing through a table saw. And man, over and over again, every single day, I come there one day, and the ambulance is there and everything else. He done run that thing and run his, is everybody all right? Zoom, cut his thumb off. I think they make them now where they're supposed to, I don't know, have some sensor or something like that and shut off and everything else, but I need to know who's the one that tests that. A hot dog, Brother Frank said. I'm going to need to see it work on a finger. Is everybody all right? But it don't, somebody said. But we can get so familiar with something that we lose respect for it. If we get so familiar with the Lord's Supper that we start losing respect for it, it just becomes another routine, becomes another thing that we do without any regard. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." I like to take the service, and when we do it, we do the whole service. It's about the Lord's Supper. Because I don't want to mess that up. I want to show God the proper respect. And the duty that the saints have is, number one, to examine ourselves. We are to examine ourselves. And we are, before we are to eat of it. I believe it was Paul here in verse number 28 that says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So tonight, the duty of the saints, first off, is to examine ourselves. Let me ask you this question. Are you right with God? Say, "Preacher, I'd like to believe I am." But if you and I are living in sin, are we right with God?
Amen.
The Bible says this, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So many people come, "Man, I don't think the Lord's answering my prayers." I wonder, I ain't saying, but I'm wondering. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and we're not to defile the temple. We are the temple. We're the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we're not to defile it. So I ask again, are you right with God? If you're not, I'm going to give an invitation here in a few moments. I would suggest that you get down here and, according to the Bible, confess your sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
If I was you, I'd find a place, whether at your chair or whether around this altar, and I'd get it all confessed.
That's right.
But then we're to be right with one another. Are you right with one another? It's not just to be right with God, but you and I are to be right with one another.
Amen.
We're to forgive one another.
Amen.
As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you.
That's right.
This holding grudges, I need somebody to help me right here. This holding grudges isn't in God's plan.
Amen.
This getting upset with somebody and walking away or never talking to them or getting mad at them, never forgiving them, that ain't in God's equation. The Bible says we're to forgive. The Bible says before we bring an offering to the Lord, if we have aught with our brother, we're to go and find him. And we're to get right with him before we bring that offering. And once we get right with them, then we come back. I have this question all the time, but what if they don't want to get right with me? That's on them. Amen. But I'm supposed to be right.
Right.
I'm supposed to forgive. I'm supposed to, is everybody all right? I'm supposed to see others as God does. So if you got an issue with somebody in this building, I would suggest that you go and get it dealt with. Because this is the point where we examine ourselves. God's not doing it for us. We are to examine ourselves. Not only are we to examine ourselves, but we're to consecrate the time. And like I said already, in some churches they do it every single Sunday. It's hard to do it every single Sunday and regard and reverence it the way that it should be done. We went to a church down in the Keys and they had an opportunity. You could take communion in every service and all you had to do was walk up there and drink of the cup and do the thing. I mean, there was no teaching on it. There was no understanding of it. So what do? You just go over there and do it because you think you need to take communion?
No.
Examine yourselves. We're to consecrate the time. In other words, we're to set it apart. It ain't something to be added on to the end of the service. It ain't something to just be done flippantly. It's something that you and I are to do in remembrance of Him.
Amen.
We're to remember His suffering. We're to go back. We're to go back 2,000 years ago. We're to go back as this supper ended. The Bible says they left and they went to the Mount of Olives. The place they went to in the Mount of Olives was a garden. A garden that we'll talk about this Sunday morning. A garden that is named Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means a pressing. It is here that his agony would begin. In Luke 22, Mark chapter number 14, Matthew chapter 26, they participate in supper and then they leave out singing. Can you imagine? Jesus fixing to die for us, leading the choir. Some say that Psalm 116, 117, and 118 were songs that were sang as communion was taken. A remembrance. He would go to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, except for Judas. He would kneel in agony and pray, and as it were, sweat would come. The sweat drops of blood would come from his pores of his face. As the Bible says, he was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. In other words, the crushing, the pain, the press was so great. He would submit that night, not my will, but thine be done. Soldiers would come and take him that night, betrayed by the kiss of one of his own disciples, taken to Caiaphas's house. Mocked, beaten before the cross was ever in place. Thrown into a pit in darkness, he would lay. Beaten, bleeding, as those above him mocked. Early in the morning, they would come and take him from that pit. his disciples at the same time outside, Simon Peter denying him. The Bible even tells us that Jesus looked at Simon Peter on his third denial when the rooster crowed. Taken from Caiaphas's house to Pilate's hall, he'd be thrust to a world government. Thrust before a man who had the power, according to government, to kill him. I didn't say according to heaven, I just said according to government. He would stand once again before this man, be sent to Herod. He would stand before Herod, be mocked and ridiculed, beaten and slapped, hair plucked out of his face, drug back to Pilate. Pilate would do his best to wash his hands of this man. The crowd would cry, "Crucify." Pilate would take him and scourge him. The Jews could know they couldn't beat anybody more than 39 stripes, but the Romans had no law as such. We don't know how many times he was struck, how many times he was beaten. But what we do know is the instrument that they would use would rip the flesh. It was bone and metal and glass, and it would rip the flesh and it would bruise the body. He would leave that place, be stood out in front of all those people, unrecognizable. And no pity would be shown. No sympathy would be shown. A man would be released who was guilty of everything he was accused of. And he would go to a cross. What a title of King of the Jews. And oh, they just didn't know. That's exactly who he was. Accused of insurrection. Accused of blasphemy. He would carry his cross down a path that we know as the Via Dolorosa to a hill the Bible calls Golgotha, to a cross that belonged to Barabbas. They would nail him to that cross. They would hang him between two thieves. Even the thieves would rail on him. His own father would forsake him, would turn his back on him, as the Bible rightly lets us know he became sin so that you and I might go free. The wrath of God poured out on his body until he finally gave up the ghost. His body broken for you. His blood shed for you. Tonight, right where you're sitting at, I want you to bow your heads. Those that are helping me, as soon as you get finished praying, you make ready. But I want to give everybody in the building an opportunity to get right tonight with God. Confess your sin. The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse it, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Please don't think because you justified your sin that God has. Please don't think that because the world says your sin is okay that God has. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If God called it sin, it's still sin. Don't come to God with your excuses. Don't come to God with your justification of what you're doing. Come to God with a humble heart, as David did. Call out for the mercy of God. If there's somebody in this room you need to deal with, get right with, let me encourage you. Go to them right now. Quickly. Quickly. Before you talk yourself out of it. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. God, we love you. Lord, that's why we're here tonight. Lord, I thank you for everybody that is here. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would help us tonight. Lord, as we make ready to participate in communion, may our hearts be right. May we be in right fellowship with you. May we be in right fellowship with one another. God, as we participate in this tonight, Lord, I pray we look back to the cross. We look back to your suffering. God, I pray that we do this in remembrance of you. Lord, I pray for the sins of your people, those that are unconfessed. God, we know that your blood has the power to cleanse us from all sin. So, Lord, we pray any unconfessed sin that's in this building, any unconfessed sin in our life, any sin that's been forgotten, any sin that's been overlooked, God, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you forgive us. As we have transgressed against thee, God, and thee only, Lord, we ask for your mercy. We pray these things in the lovely name of Jesus. Church said, amen. Those of you that are helping me, if you will, you come on down as we prepare ourselves. Get everything out of your lap, if you will, and we'll try to do this as quickly as we can. What a good crowd. Thank you.